Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Mosier continue their discussion on the Schmalkald Articles, looking at Section 3, Article 14 on monastic vows. Today, they take a look at an Old Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here. Go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I am joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier.
All right, welcome back. We are into our Bible study episodes on the Schmalkald Articles 3.14. We are almost done with the Schmalkald Articles. We're getting close.
I want to have a special episode after we're done with this.
Christmas special?
A Christmas
like Star Wars
special.
Yeah.
A Being Lutheran Christmas with your host, Jason Goodham. I want to have an episode where we just look at all of the names of the people who signed the Schmalkald Articles, because there are some awesome names in there. They just really are, like Wolfgang Kisswetter.
I mean, so they'd be
who doesn't want that name, Kisswetter?
Kind of like Tommy Boy, where he's like speed limit,
Rowan, Roud. That's fun. There's some funny names. Justice Jonas. I mean, that would be my. If I ever played in the NFL, I'd change my name to that.
Yeah.
There's a lot of names.
Anyway. Kool-Aid McKinstry. That's a real name in the NFL right now.
Yeah, I'm looking at. Wow. Is this Bugenhagen the same?
Bugenhagen.
Wasn't he Luther's pastor?
He was Luther's pastor.
Is that the same guy?
Yep. Yeah, he signed off on it.
Cool.
Andrew Osiander, which is kind of similar to my name. Yeah. Anyway.
Anywho.
Adam Kraft of Fulda. That's a fun name.
Anywho.
Fulda, that's in South Dakota.
It is. He's from there, weird enough.
So
Dennis Melander. I wonder if he's related to my my old teacher at Northwestern.
That would be a quite compelling Christmas special, Adam.
Melchior. We didn't have... Well, that name kind of fell out of usage, didn't it? Melchior.
Same with Polycarp.
Yes.
No one does that anymore.
Many carps.
Those of you expecting babies, you can...
Those of you still with us,
Wolfgang Kisswetter. All right. Anyway, we are recording this. The Vikings are still not mathematically eliminated from the playoffs. By the time this airs, they might be. It's just how it goes with the Vikings. But we were watching. Do you guys watch the NFL yesterday? There was a. So this will tell you when we're recording this. There was a game in Germany, and Sean Hockley called a false start penalty in German. Did you guys see that?
I did see that.
That was impressive. Yeah. Really impressive.
I bet it was terrifying.
It sounded a whole lot more angry. Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
Five yards never sounded so severe. Anyway,
yeah, right.
Brett?
Yeah, we're going to read some verses in Jeremiah 14 as we think about monastic vows in this article and just the damage that their view did to both themselves and to their listeners in that.
Yeah, and in the same way, the content of the article has very little to do with the subject matter of the article. It's going to sound like this passage doesn't have much to do with monastic vows, and you'd be exactly right. But there is an application, there is an overlap, and we will invite you to bear with us until we get there in a roundabout fashion.
Bear with us. All right.
We're usually pretty direct, so this may be a little different for you listeners.
Yeah.
But we never have trouble getting to the main point, do we?
No. They're always bearing with us.
Yeah. Speaking of which, did you get... Yeah. No, I'm just kidding. Brett, maybe you should read the Bible.
All right, here we are, Jeremiah 14, verses 14 through 16. It says, and I read in Jesus' name, "And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them to speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say, sword and famine shall not come upon this land. By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out into the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine and sword, with none to bury them, their wives and their sons and their daughters, for I will pour out their evil upon them." Here ends the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Wow. This passage.
It's almost like God doesn't like when people try to speak for him.
Yeah, yes.
Yeah. This passage, really, is it not just like the entirety of the Book of Concord? Like, it's not this article. It's not this particular work in the Book of Concord. It's like the whole thing.
But that's exactly the point, isn't it?
Stop prophesying false things in my name.
And the point of the prophesying is the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem. That's the line that gets your attention, is that false teaching, bad theology, and poor doctrine have consequence. And it's not just the charlatans that speak it in order to make themselves look better or to enrich themselves or whatever. It's the people that listen and try to do it that ultimately get chewed up and spit out because it's awful.
Yeah, pride or despair.
Pride or despair. And it's, you know, in this case, the prophets are prophesying, God will not send judgment on the land of Israel. Yeah. Don't worry, we're safe and secure. Just look around, everyone's doing all right. And then, bam, Nebuchadnezzar happens.
Right, so there's like a...
and then, bam, Nebuchadnezzar happens.
Like, Emerald and Nebuchadnezzar.
And it all comes back to... The false prophets were speaking gospel, so-called gospel, when they should have been speaking the law.
Well, it's the same line of Paul, you know, people will gather about themselves, you know, teachers who will tickle their itching ears, or itch their tickling, whatever, you get the point. Itch you know, the ears, and they want to hear the things, and then Paul says, you know, you're going to say things to make it feel better, you know, that guy.
Things and
that
stuff
one.
And reasons.
Could you repeat the part where he said all about the things?
Yeah. Yeah, it's... You know, whether it's the prosperity, you guys are so weird, but whether it's the prosperity gospel or whether it's, you know, it's kind of like the notion, it's just, wouldn't it be great, guys, if we just obeyed the law? Things would be so much better if we could just obey the law, and then the world would be a better place. And it's that idea that with our increased efforts or our, you know, our moral progress that, you know, we're going to usher in utopia. And it's like, no, that's not the point. The point is, if you do not repent, you too likewise will perish.
Well, it's funny because, you know, that sounds, I mean, that in one sense, it's right. If we all just did what the law said, it would be better. He's not wrong. You know, a person saying that, just that person's not, except for the stubborn fact that you can't. Right?
The inconvenient truth, as Al Gore would say.
Inconvenient truth, yeah.
Things are getting hot. Yeah, no. Yeah. Anyway, go ahead, Brett. What were you going to say?
I don't remember what I was going
to
say.
Well, this is what we do to you, isn't it, Brett?
It's like, you know, when the offense is stalling, you throw it back to the point guard, and he's like, nope, you guys did this to yourself. But no, it's, you know, if we could obey the law, then great, yeah, we would fix anything. The point is we can't obey the law, and the point of the Christian faith is then the answer is not more obedience. That is no longer the when you critique it in a certain way, then the disingenuous or the falsely taught or the other side is like, well, you don't like obedience? You know, and you kind of get thrown out of the... But it's more obedience isn't the answer. Repentance and faith are the answer.
That's the way forward. Yeah, repentance. Repentance and faith. Like
repentance
you say.
And faith. And then it's like, okay, what is our obedience for? Well, our obedience is not for our credit, and it's not to demonstrate, God, we're really serious about this endeavor we've undertaken together. Our obedience is for our neighbor because that's the way God has chosen to provide for our neighbor. That's the whole point of the doctrine of vocation, is that our obedience fits almost exclusively, not entirely, almost exclusively under the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. It's a matter of daily bread. And then in that daily bread and in that loving our neighbor, our good works, often through no intention of our own, have a missionary evangelistic effect to them. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And as we love our neighbor, they are drawn to who we are as forgiven children of God. That's the point of the Christian life. And if the point of the Christian life starts instead with try harder, do more, you're going to be just stacking burden upon burden upon burden, people. Then they either become prideful, and in their pride they become bitter because they don't think God is giving them what they deserve, or they're going to despair. And that's where we get into this whole epidemic of Christian deconstruction.
Yeah, I think you're right. Yeah, and I something you said there a little while ago just made me think of, was it Luther that said, you know, kick the dog, console the child? And I think you were talking about those that are false teachers versus those that are falsely taught. And here in Jeremiah, definitely taking it to the false teachers here that were speaking a word of the Lord when they were not. Maybe they perceived they were, but they were not. But yeah, very much coming down hard upon the false teachers here in this.
And as you ought, but the point of this is that we ought not ignore the falsely taught.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
in their state of being falsely taught, they're damned.
Yeah, yeah.
And they need the gospel.
Yeah.
They need to know that the antidote for what they've been led astray on is the blood of Jesus. The antidote for where they've been led astray is the empty tomb. The antidote where they've been led astray is assurance of salvation. And then they can look around and, oh, you have a neighbor to love. And here's how you love them. Here's the words of the law for your instruction and not for your damnation.
And even after hearing those words of law and seeking to obey, realizing that it doesn't happen perfectly and coming right back to the cross again in that.
It doesn't happen perfectly, and it's not for a pat on the back.
Yeah,
it's that verse Jesus is talking in Luke 17 when he talks about, after you've done what you're commanded to do, you don't say, hey, yeah, it's great, wonderful. He says, you just say, I'm an unworthy servant. I've simply done what was called of me.
What I was supposed to do.
Nothing to do about me. It's just... You know, you don't need it. It reminds me of like when your kids, maybe your kids don't do this. Mine don't either, of course. I'm winking into the microphone.
I don't know. My kids don't do a lot of things. It's a regular problem.
And that's right. You know, like, do you think that we can we do this and earn something maybe back that they've lost or something? Oh, yeah. I was like, no, you can do that because that's what we do in the family. You do that chore because that's your role in this family. That's how you serve the family. That's how you love your neighbor. You don't get celebrated over. It's not about you or what you get out of it. And that's the thing. I think so some of this, too, is the danger of what do we get out of what we do? We're looking for some sort of benefit to work to gain some sort of a benefit. And in that, we've entirely lost Christ.
Yeah. And it's, again, it's that thinking you're living a holier life. Mm-hmm. And even if it's done, even if you deceive yourself and I'm just trying to be an example for others, it's that you're trying to climb this imaginary ladder up to heaven.
Yeah.
And there's nothing but condemnation for you when you try to do that. Anything you try to do to impress God, apart from the blood of Jesus, apart from the robes of his righteousness, it's filthy rags.
And we're saying things he didn't say.
And it's the false doctrine in here, the lies that the prophets are speaking is just with a little bit more effort, you're close. Just a little bit more, and you can get it done. Just try a little bit harder. And, you know, the only thing you're close to in those kind of lies is you're not close to the kingdom. Mm-hmm. You're close to the prosperity gospel. It is not too far.
A soft form of the prosperity gospel.
No, but even the most overt form is with just a little more, then you'll get in. And very soon it goes from your effort and your good works to your money.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm changing subjects a little bit here, but it ties into this text. We see this a lot, don't we? You know, everything's going to be okay. It's going to be fine. And you put your hope in certain things, especially nationally. We do this, right?
The election.
The elections, you know, as soon as, you know, everything's going to be fine, everything's going to be fine, everything's going to be fine. And we're looking to put our hope in false promises. There's no way, no matter, you know, by this recording, we know, you know, who's won the election, you know, but we can look at that and think, you know, now everything's going to be okay. Some people do. It's like, no, that's not the gospel. That's not what the Lord says. And ultimately, it's the entire message needs to be pointing us back to Christ, like you said, Jason, to repentance, to faith in him. And that, I think, too, we see that. We tend to put our hope in all kinds of things. We have these goals that we set for ourselves, promises that we you know, think are made for us that aren't. And we're constantly living in this.
Yeah, same coin, opposite side of that is think back to the lockdowns during the pandemic in the way people were just acting nuts about their neighbors. And, you know, you had like the secret police and people ratting out their neighbors for violating lockdowns and pandemic protocols and all of this nonsense. And then the refrain for like two straight years. The refrain during the pandemic was, well, we're better than this. We're better than this. We're better than this. Mm-hmm. And it's that same thing. It's like, if we just try just a little bit harder, we will overcome this. In fact, the entire Star Trek universe by Gene Roddenberry, literally the entire Star Trek universe is based on humanity finally figured it out and just started behaving well. That's the whole premise of Star Trek.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
I'm not a Trekkie.
But that's what it's built on, is that we finally overcame our immorality and just rose above ourselves because we're the height of the evolutionary chain. That's what it's based on. You go back to the pandemic and it's like, wait, we're not better than this. That's the point. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one who does good. No,
read
not even
two
one.
Chapters ahead of that. Yeah. That all of sin and fall short of the glory of God is the culmination of Paul from 118 to 320 in Romans saying, ain't nobody okay. None y'all are okay. There's nobody who does right. Nobody who's, and it's not okay because the wrath of God is being revealed. And there's only one antidote to that. And you get into Romans 3:21-26. That God gave Christ so that he can be both just and the justifier of those who have faith in him.
And that's where we can pull our good works back into the discussion. You know, again, it's we don't hate piety. Mm-hmm. We don't hate obeying the law. Yeah. They have to be properly ordered. And if your good works aren't being used for your neighbor, your good works, no matter what, will be used in competition with your neighbor.
Yeah.
Because you'll be trying to impress God. Good. And when you come to the point where you realize, well, you know, we're just so close, just a little bit more and I could do it. Well, what if we just obeyed the law? Wouldn't that be a great idea? And you realize you can't do that. The next move is to say, well, I might not be a saint, but at least I'm not Charles Manson.
Yeah,
At least I'm not Hitler. Yeah. And when you can't impress God on your own, the next move is to impress God by being better than Steve down the street.
From accounting.
Ephesians 2:8-9. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. Yeah. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by faith or not by works. Excuse me. So lest you know anyone may boast. But then the next verse is, for we are God's workmanship, you know, created in Christ Jesus, you know, to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. You see the order there. It's we are the workmanship of God, and it's only then when he's crafted the vessel that the works are done in the proper way and with the proper power and with the proper motivation. Now, granted, we sin in our motivation and everything as well, and we have to repent of that, but it's only in Christ that our works are of value at all. Otherwise, and I think we wanted to do this verse, but we've done it. Otherwise, our works are like filthy rags, right?
Yeah.
And that's why you get the passage in Romans 14 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Mm-hmm. That your good works are only pleasing to God because of Jesus, but they are pleasing to God because of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so apart from Jesus, your good works are terrible. In Jesus, your good works are utterly and perfectly complete because you've been given his righteousness.
Yeah. I think you shared something similar to this illustration, Jason, about your kids and about artwork, right?
Yeah.
I have on my shelf in my office here at the college, I have a coffee mug made by my son out of Play-Doh. Okay, or clay of some sort. It is the most goofy, small, little misshapen, maybe enough for an espresso cup. I don't know.
Is it even watertight?
But it's certainly not watertight. But your son made it. And here's what. He made it. He knew that I collected coffee mugs, and I have coffee mugs from all kinds of different places. And I had gone, he wanted to make me a coffee mug. And that is my favorite coffee mug. Not by virtue of its watertight, drinkability.
By the aesthetic.
But by virtue of the fact that it was made by my son. No, you could take and break any other coffee mug in there, you know, in my office. But that one, you got to leave it alone because my son did that. And it's not because the work's so pretty. No offense to my son here. I don't mean to offend you, Jacoby. But, you know, at the end of the day, it's because he made it for me and because of our relationship. You know, that I think you've used that illustration before, Jason.
And that's such a beautiful illustration. And often the thing that we're attacking here, the people that present that way of view, they talk about relationship with God, but they don't come at it from a gospel. God has done everything for you from that assurance, then flowing from it. It's almost like the things have been reversed of where we're trying to produce something that God will smile upon rather than from the assurance that Christ has done it all, working towards that. Yeah.
I used to teach, and I've qualified it now, changed it. I used to teach that the only two ways we can speak about relationship with God is we have a relationship of wrath or we have a relationship of reconciliation. So that's Romans 1 to Romans 3. Mm-hmm. It's kind of the difference. The better way to look at relationship, because people object to that, and it's not quite. The better way is how do we conceive of our relationship with God? We either conceive of it as the prodigal to the father, or we conceive of it as the father to the prodigal. And you look at what the prodigal son was talking in in Luke 15, is, mm-hmm. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your servants, and I will serve you faithfully. Mm-hmm. And that's how we conceive of our relationship mm-hmm. with God. It's all performance-driven. And, you know, in another more teachable moment, maybe God would have leaned into his son and said, you know, you've already failed at obeying me as my son. What would make you think that you're going to obey me as my servant? Mm-hmm. You know, he could have said that, but because God conceives of our relationship with him as a father to a child, the prodigal comes back in repentant and everything, and the father delights. He celebrates. My son is home. He's returned from the dead. Kill the fattened calf. Put a robe on him. Give him his family signet ring back. He's welcome back into the family. And that's how we conceive of our relationship with God. But in the church, mm-hmm. and someone asks you, how's your walk with Jesus doing, Brett? And your first response, Brett, I know this because you've lived in the same dorm as I've lived in, where that question was asked on almost a weekly basis for 2 years of our life, is, well, you know, I'm not really praying well. To be honest, I skipped Devos the last 2 days. I slept in, didn't go to church on Sunday morning. Jesus and I'm not feeling really close to him. And you put every conception of your relationship with the Lord and Savior who died on the cross in your place and gave you victory over sin, death, and the devil by walking out of the empty tomb, is you put that all on your performance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right.
Yeah. Worse yet, and then so often within Christian circles, we'll confess such a failure of our performance, and the absolution or lack thereof becomes, well, just try harder next week.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's just one more step to performance.
Yeah, let's make it 7 days of Devos this week.
Yeah.
Hey, buddy?
Yeah, instead
I'll help
of you committed five, right, to God? Yeah. You committed that many to God. Well, let's do seven next week and make up, and we'll make up the difference.
Slap you on the back, you can do it, buddy.
Yeah.
It's a generic Christian version of
absolution.
Yeah, well, prayer beads and that sort of thing.
That's the point.
Yeah.
It's that these weird, obscure, irrelevant Roman doctrines actually show up in spades in the Christian church of today, no matter how weird or obscure they are.
That's so Catholic.
Yeah, because in rejecting Catholic formalism, we have absorbed Catholic doctrine. And from that perspective, it very much looks like the Reformation failed on an at-large scale.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the Schmalkald articles. If you would like more information on the Bible School or the seminary, please visit flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.